I am continuing in a series that we began a couple weeks ago called A House of Prayer. And we talked the last couple weeks about what it should not be. And we mentioned that it shouldn't be a marketplace and it shouldn't be a place where leaders are selfish. So we talked about all that the last couple weeks. Today we're going to talk about one of the things that it is. You see, the house of prayer, or God's house, or the church, is a place to meet with the Lord. Let me say that again. It is a place to meet with the Lord. And we're going to talk about what that looks like in today's message. Now, this church is the Lord's house. We're going to talk about some scripture back from the days of the tabernacle and the temple. But today, in New Testament times, we have buildings that are dedicated for us to publicly worship the Lord. And because we've prayed over them and dedicated them to Him, they become His church or His house. Okay, so we honor that in this place. Now, we know it's just drywall and steel and concrete, but because of what it's been dedicated before, it's His house. All right? So we come into His house, and we want to honor Him, and we want to use His house for His purpose. And church, this is a place to meet with the Lord. Now, the house of the Lord as a house of prayer, we read about that in Isaiah 56 and verse 6. But first, we read a quote that Jesus said in Solomon's temple. And he was actually a little bit upset, but I want to read it because he says it should be this and it shouldn't be that. Matthew 21, 13. Jesus said to them, "It is written, 'My house shall be called a house of prayer,' but you have made it a den of thieves." Now, he made that quote from two separate scriptures in the Old Testament that the religious leaders would have known well. And I want to focus today on the fact that it's a house of prayer, and what does that look like? Well, let's go back to the source, Isaiah 56, 6. This is where it came from. He says, "I also will bless the foreigners who commit themselves to the Lord, who serve Him and love His name, who worship Him and do not desecrate the Sabbath day of rest, and who hold fast to my covenant. And I will bring them to my holy mountain of Jerusalem, and will fill them with joy in my house of prayer. I will accept their burnt offerings and sacrifices, because my temple will be called a house of prayer for all nations." Two things in this verse about the house of prayer. Prayer is not boring and dull. He said they'll be filled with joy. Too often in our culture, prayer has this connotation of boring and blah, and I hope I don't fall asleep. But according to the Lord, His house of prayer would be a place of joy. In other words, prayer can be joyful. Prayer can be uplifting and fulfilling. It was not meant to be painful. It was not meant to be a duty that I hate. If you've been in prayer times and you just had to do it because so-and-so said, you probably don't understand really what it would look like. The second thing I see from this verse is that it would be a house of prayer for everybody. Make sure and know why you've come here. Maybe you're thinking, why did I come here? Why did you come to church today? Did somebody pressure you maybe or invite you? That's good. Or did you like, you know what? I think I'm going to go and just see. What is this church like? Or, you know, what is God going to do? Whatever reason you came for, I want to encourage you, whenever you go to church, make sure you're going to meet with Him. Because when you come and the worship is going, His presence is here in the place, and you are meeting with Him. You see, you and I, when we come into somebody's presence, let's just say I'm coming and I sit down at a table and Trevor's on the other side of the table, I'm in His presence, we're there to meet, aren't we? We didn't come there for an hour and a half to sit there and just stare off and then leave, did we? That would be a horrible meeting. It wouldn't be good. So when we come here, you need to come not with a mindset of, I wonder how the band will do today, or I wonder if I'm going to like what he speaks. Come, I'm going to meet with him. In other words, I'm going to talk to him, and I'm going to hear back from him. Because see, that's what prayer is. Prayer is simply talking to him and then being quiet and listening. And we're talking to God, who it says is a spirit, and he speaks in the spirit. And so we call it the still small voice. He will speak directly to your thoughts, but you need to listen. Speak and listen. When you come to this house during the worship, so many times I just love to talk to the Lord while we're worshiping. We're singing the song, and the next thing I'm talking to him about something, and I'm hearing back because we're in his presence, a house of prayer, where we come and we expect to meet with him and where we talk to him. Many times people wonder, well, what is prayer? Is there a right way to pray or a wrong way to pray? I'm not going to get into a big discussion on prayer this morning, but I want to make this simple. The right way to pray to the Lord is simply to be honest and pour it out how you feel it. Talk to him like you would talk to a friend. That's the right way to pray. Don't be fake. Don't tell him, I want to look good, so I'm going to use big words. You know? Oh, God, I wouldest that thou wouldest helped me. Nah, you can do that, but is that really how you talk? How about be real with him? I had a horrible day at work, Lord. So-and-so on the other side is giving me what for again. And I'm so mad I could spit. And you be honest with him. Talk to him. That's the right kind of prayer. Lord, what should I do about it? Because, boy, when I came home from work, I wanted to quit. Even now, I just feel like I should just resign. But I got bills. Lord, what do you say I should do? And then be willing to just sit calmly and listen. And you know what? He'll bring thoughts to your mind right away. And maybe in your situation, the thought that comes to mind is, you don't need to quit. I put you there for a reason. The person who's given you what for, they're going through a lot of stuff right now. One of their kids is sick. Their husband is kind of angry and aloof right now. They are in such a mess right now, and it came out at you. But I put you there to be a light. Maybe you could talk with them tomorrow at coffee break. You see, it's that simple. And we come here to church to meet with him. There's a story in 1 Samuel chapter 1 about a lady who prays to God, and she just gives out her heart to him, and he meets her need. And that is Samuel's mom, Hannah. Now, Hannah was unable to have children, and it made her bitter. It made her depressed and angry. But she came to God at the temple, his place in those days. And it says this in Samuel 1 and verse 9. Once after a sacrificial meal at Shiloh, Hannah got up and went to pray. Eli the priest was sitting at his customary place beside the entrance of the tabernacle. Hannah was in deep anguish, crying bitterly as she prayed to the Lord. And she made this vow: O Lord of heaven's armies, if you will look upon my sorrow and answer my prayer and give me a son, then I will give him back to you. He will be yours for his entire lifetime. And as a sign that he has been dedicated to the Lord, his hair will never be cut. Hannah was in deep anguish. She just was crying to the Lord, talking to him like a real person. She didn't have a memorized prayer. She didn't have a certain way she had to stand. She didn't have a certain procedure that would get a mighty answer. She was just real. And as she was real, crying before the Lord, Eli the priest was there, and he was watching. And unfortunately, at that time, Eli was not too sensitive to what was happening with people, and he thought she was drunk. And he starts getting upset at her. She says, no, I'm not drunk. This is what I've been praying. And he then hears from God and says, oh, well, God is now going to answer your prayer. He's going to give you a son. And he did give her a son, and of course, that was Samuel. And it didn't stop there. She had more children after that as well. God hears and answers prayer, and I believe he hears and answers prayer that's real. So just be real with him. If you're sitting there and you're thinking, I don't know how to pray, great. Just start talking, okay? I guarantee you he's listening. Did you know there's a scripture that says even before we call out, he hears? Even before we ask, he's already wanting to give the answer. That's a good God. That's a good God. And there is nothing that's off limits to talk about with him. Did you know that? Nothing. You know, God can handle it if you're mad at him. Did you know that? If you're mad at him, tell him so. It's not going to hurt his feelings. He's going to help you work through what's going on. There is nothing off limits to talk to with God. Anybody here have like a best friend? You have a best friend that you talk to and you can tell them anything. I think there's less and less people that have that, but maybe you can remember when you did. Now, if you're married, often it's your spouse who's your best friend, you tell everything, but beyond that, often people have a best friend. I can tell them anything. Well, God is like that. A best friend who you can tell anything, and you know the good news, the great thing? He's not going to go gossip about it. He's not going to tell other people what you told him. He's going to take it, and he's going to care and love you and be thankful that you told him. He knows and sees all anyhow. Why would we hide anything from him? Talk to him. Let him know. This is a place that you can come and you can pray and talk to him. And this is a place that others will also pray with you. Did you know at the end of every service, after we stand and pray and we dismiss, absolutely anybody who's feeling they want someone to join them with prayer can come to the front. And pastors will pray with you. So make sure you never leave carrying the burden you came with. You see, this is a house where we can bring our pain. This is a house where we can bring our brokenness. This is a house where we can bring our love, our joy. This is a place we come and bring it. And I found something out a long time ago. The way to give it to him is words. It's really simple, but you do need words. Now, crying out, that's you giving out to him as well, but words matter. Use words. The Lord loves to commune with his people, and he calls those who commune with him often his friends. This is amazing when you look through Scripture, and I'm going to really quickly hit on a few people from Scripture who God called his friends. Of course, the first two that we see that communed with God and were close was Adam and Eve. Now we hear this in kind of a statement where they messed up, but listen to it. Genesis 3, verse 8. When the cool evening breezes were blowing, the man and his wife heard the Lord God walking about in the garden. So they hid from the Lord God among the trees. Then the Lord God called to the man, "Where are you?" You see, we get from this picture that God often came and walked in the cool of the evening and talked with Adam and Eve like a friend. Now, they hid because they had sinned at this time. But Adam and Eve, God wanted to commune with them and be with them as a friend. You see, God didn't create human beings to just be a mean boss over them. He didn't create human beings so that he could just give them what for whenever he was in a bad mood. He created human beings to have relationship and friendship with them. This is an amazing God we serve. What God of the world wants somebody to be their friend? But the one true God does. You see, there are cruel masters out there, but he is not cruel. He wants to be a friend. Enoch was a man in the scripture, and in Genesis 5:24, it says this. He lived to be 365 years old. He spent his life in fellowship with God, and then he disappeared because God took him away. So if you're new to Bible times, in the early days after the Garden of Eden, people lived really long. The earth was different at that time. So 365 years was actually young at that time. They lived into the 600s and 660 and things like that. So even beyond. So they lived really long. But he had fellowship with God, and it says then God took him. In other words, he didn't die. There's two people in the Bible that didn't die. And God just took them to heaven to be with him. That is Enoch and Elijah. But Enoch was a friend of God. One version says he walked with God. In other words, he spent time walking and talking with God. And he was God's friend. And God took him. You know, it is not complicated when we think of prayer and this friendship that God wants. It's you and I talking. Think of Abraham. He was called the friend of God. In 2 Chronicles 20, verse 7, it says this: "Our God did not drive out the inhabitants of this land before your people Israel, did he not, and give it forever to the descendants of Abraham, your friend." The people of Jerusalem, God wanted them to be his, and he wanted them to be in close relationship. And it says they wouldn't. In Matthew 23, 37, "Jerusalem, Jerusalem, the city that kills the prophets and stones God's messengers, how often I've wanted to gather your children together as a hen protects her chicks beneath her wings, but you wouldn't let me." That is not a God who wants slaves and servants. That's a God who says, "I want to protect you. I want you close." Anybody here raise chickens? Or you have raised chickens? Okay? Just a couple. Anybody here eat eggs? Okay, eggs come from chickens. All right. But if you've ever seen chickens with little chicks, they do this thing where there is danger, and they'll do the little like that. I didn't do it quite right, but... And they put their wings out just like this, and all the little chicks run under their wings right close to them, and then they cover them. They're protecting them, and they're bringing them as absolutely close as possible. That's what God wants. He wants people willing to be close. He wants relationship and friendship. So know this. This is the place where we can come close to him and know that he's got us, he's protecting us, he's watching over us, he cares about us. The disciples and Jesus, we read, remember, Jesus is God in the flesh. Jesus is the image of God, God's Son, it says. And Jesus comes and he tells his disciples, "You're my friends." Listen to John 15, 15. "I no longer call you slaves because the master doesn't confide in his slaves. Now you are my friends, since I have told you everything the Father told me." I love this definition of why they were Jesus' friends. Because they talked a lot. He didn't say, "You're my friends because you guys are perfect." No, none of them were. He didn't say, "You're my friends because, you know, you're so powerful." Nope. He didn't say, "Well, you're my friends because you're so smart." He didn't say, "You're my friends because of how you look or what nationality you are." He said, "You're my friends because I've spent a lot of time talking with you and I have showed you everything." They were his friends because they talked with him and they listened. This is amazing, you guys. This should be freeing for some people. There's sometimes people are like, "Well, I don't think I can talk to him because of this or that." Talk to him and listen. You see, taking time to talk with each other is what good friends do. If you have a good friend, I guarantee you talk to them. If you don't, smarten up and talk to that good friend. That's another message about God bringing us together and meeting with one another, but we're going to look at that in a future message. You see, when you come to church, I'm going to say it again, come to meet with him. Plan to talk to God and to hear from him. Come expecting to receive as well. The Lord's house is a place to meet with him in prayer, and the Lord's house is also a place to meet with him in worship and praise. And this as well is communicating with God when we sing, when we shout, when we get a little bit, woo! I saw a couple of you doing that. I can't help it. I just love getting into worship. There's something amazing about not being so worried about what others think that you can just, "I want to worship you." There's something freeing about it. And I can say that because, you know, culturally, and my background is, well, I'm English. You don't show your feelings, and, you know, you just, everything is always okay. What? Don't look foolish ever. And It's okay to look a little bit, whoa, because you're giving it out to him, the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. I remember the first time I ever danced in worship to the Lord. Now, some of you, if you'd seen me, you were like, that is not dancing. But anyways, I was really reserved, and I didn't like when people were over-emotional. You know, it's like, do you really have to do that? But I just remember feeling the presence of the Lord, and I had this feeling, oh, Lord, I just want to dance for you. But we had a music group, and I was a teenager at the time, and we were at a tent meeting somewhere, and I was playing the guitar. And I had a microphone in front of me, so I couldn't really move. You know, that was my excuse. I'm like, Lord, oh, Lord, I got to keep singing, and plus I have this guitar. I said that, and bang, a string broke. I'm like, well, that's okay, I still have five. Five completely out of tune, bang, another string breaks. I had three string breaks before I finally stopped playing. I feel sorry for the people. Hopefully the sound man shut me off after the first one. But I was like, okay, I don't need this guitar anymore. And I put the guitar down. I'm like, okay, Lord, I will dance for you. Wah! I don't know what happened. But I tell you what, it was the most freeing thing I ever did. I was able to overcome, what do they all think of me? I just forgot it. I was like, I don't care what they think of me. Lord, I love you enough to worship you. All right. I'm not saying I expect you all to dance next week, but I just wanted to give you that. Come to church ready to worship. Psalm 100, verse 1. Shout with joy to the Lord, all the earth. Worship the Lord with gladness. Come before him singing with joy. Acknowledge that the Lord is God. He made us, and we are his. We are his people, the sheep of his pasture. Enter his gates with thanksgiving. Go into his courts with praise. Give thanks to him and praise his name. For the Lord is good, his unfailing love continues forever, and his faithfulness continues to all generations. Let's just go straight to Psalm 150. This is the praise psalm. And he says, hallelujah, yes, praise the Lord. Praise him in his temple, in the heavens he made with majesty, with mighty power. Praise him for his mighty works. Praise his unequal greatness. Praise him with the trumpet, the lute, and the harp. Praise him with the drums and dancing. Praise him with stringed instruments and horns. Praise him with cymbals. Yes, loud clanging cymbals. Let everything alive give praise to the Lord. You praise him. Hallelujah. Isn't that something? Praising him with everything in your being. I love drums and cymbals. And you may not know this, but if you sit on this side in the front row, you hear a lot of drums and cymbals. They just come bouncing right off over that way. So you got to like drums if you're going to sit in that front row. But I just love the feel and the... if you've ever watched a drummer who really gets into their drumming, man, it's every part of their body gets involved. The feet, they're going. My late brother who passed away a number of years ago was an amazing drummer. And in our gospel band that we had as teens, he would drum, and oh my goodness, he could do the drum rolls up and down and through. And he drummed so much, and one time Dad brought a trumpet home. And we were like, somebody can play that trumpet. I told my brother, why don't you play the trumpet? Because he was really musical. You can play the trumpet. So he learned to play the trumpet. He's like, yeah, but I got a drum. I said, well, then drum with one hand and play the trumpet with one hand. He did. He could drum and play trumpet. He built a little thing on the side of the trumpet so he could hold it with one hand. And he could do drum rolls with one hand and play the trumpet. Yeah, I have recording. It's on cassette tape because I'm so old. But anyways, I still remember he's doing this one song, and the song starts with a crazy drumming and a trumpet. And it's like... And it's amazing. Yeah, I love that song to this day. But every part of him pouring out. And drums, cymbals, you're giving everything you've got to praise the Lord. You see, the house of the Lord is a place to meet with him in prayer, to meet with him in worship. The house of the Lord is also a place to meet with the Lord for forgiveness and salvation. The word salvation means to be made completely whole, mind, body, spirit. So when I use that word salvation, yes, I'm talking about you're forgiven and saved, but I'm also saying it's a place to meet to be made whole. Maybe you're struggling right now in your thoughts. He can make you whole. Maybe you're struggling physically, and the doctors have found something and said there's not really much hope. There's hope in him, and he will set you free. He will heal you. This is a place to come to have every need met. It's a place to meet with him and bring it to him. In 1 Kings 8:33, Solomon is praying as they dedicate the brand new temple that he built, and he says, let this be a place of forgiveness. In 33, it says this, when your people Israel are defeated before an enemy because they have sinned against you, and then they turn to you again and praise your name and pray and ask for your favor and compassion in this house, then hear in heaven and forgive the sin of your people Israel and bring them back to the land which you gave their fathers. Forgive them. The God we serve is a forgiving God. And this is a great place to talk to him. And if there's something you need to give to him, give it to him. Lord, forgive me. Give me strength and help me to move forward. And leave it there with him. Romans 5 verse 10 says this, for since our friendship with God was restored by the death of his son while we were still his enemies, we will certainly be saved through the life of his son. So now we can rejoice in our wonderful new relationship with God because our Lord Jesus Christ has made us friends of God. I love that translation. We can use the big terminology of salvation or made righteous. Friends. The relationship is restored again. That's what he wants, and that's how he sees you. And he does forgive, and because of the price that Jesus paid on a cross, it is available. In Acts 2, verse 46, the early church saw what could happen when the message was preached about salvation to the people, and many would come, and they became friends again. Acts 2:46, it says, so continuing daily with one accord in the temple and breaking bread from house to house, they ate their food with gladness and simplicity of heart, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to the church daily those who were being saved. This is a place for people to come and receive him. You can bring anybody to this church. Do you hear me? You got a friend that you're like, whoa, don't take that person in public. Bring him here. I mean it. Nobody has a friend like that, do they? You have a friend and you're like, oh, I think they actually hate preachers. Bring them. I'm serious. You bring them. If they're willing to come, I'll show them how they can love him. It doesn't matter if they hate preachers. And if they hate preachers, it's probably because they were hurt by a preacher. And that's never okay anyways. You got someone who is like, I think religion is for sissies. You bring them here. I'm telling you something. Anybody and everybody is welcome, and when you bring them here, they can receive what Jesus did. Because you see, what Jesus did wasn't just for good people. It wasn't for people that I think are good. It wasn't for people that I like. It was for anybody and everybody. Anybody and everybody. Listen to 2 Corinthians 5:17 in the Good News Translation. It talks about the friendship quite a bit, and you know, when I was preparing this, I didn't realize how much I had about the friends until I started preaching it. God really is amazing and has a love for people that is amazing. 2 Corinthians 5:17, anyone who is joined to Christ is a new being. The old is gone, the new has come. All this is done by God who through Christ changed us from enemies into his friends and gave us the task of making others his friends also. Our message is that God was making all human beings his friends through Christ. God did not keep an account of their sins, and he has given us this message which tells how he makes them his friends. Isn't that amazing? Oh, my. Abraham was able to say, I'm a friend of God. Did you know you can say you're a friend of God if you've accepted Christ, if you've accepted what he's done? Maybe you're thinking, I don't think he'd want me as his friend. Actually, I think he would. Did you know when Jesus walked the earth, he got in trouble from the religious people? Do you know what the religious people were saying? What's this guy doing? He's hanging out with the rough crowd. Why is he over there with those sinners? Jesus said, that's who I came for. That's who I came for. He does care about you. He loves you. You are not somebody that he would say, I don't want as my friend. He wants you as his friend. When Jesus hung on the cross, there was a thief on either side of him. They were there being punished for their sins. They were not good people. And one of them looked at Jesus and said, well, if you're son of God, why don't you do something? He was mad at him. And the other thief said, he hasn't done anything. What are you doing? Don't talk to him that way. And he looked at Jesus and said, Jesus, will you remember me when you come into your kingdom? He'd never done a good thing in his life, but he was saying, I know who you are, Jesus, and I receive you. And Jesus looked at him and said, you know what? Today, you're going to be with me in paradise. Today. In other words, yeah, you can be my friend. We're going to hang out a little bit later in a place called paradise. So yes, you can be his friend. He wants you for a friend. What do good friends do? They talk to one another often. You're like, this is too simple. I know. What do good friends do? They talk to one another often. You're like, oh, I thought I had to memorize the whole Bible to be his friend. No, you don't. You're going to want to read it because you're going to, I want to know more about my friend. But it's not a duty. It's not a religious thing. It's relationship. So if I can get anything for you today, it is this. Take time to talk with them and take time to listen. John 3:16, and I'm getting close to where I want to come to the end of this. I got a few more things to bring out, but not too long. John 3:16, God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him would not perish but have everlasting life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. This is not a God with a big club going, you messed up. This is a God that says, come, anybody, everybody. This is a God, the Lord Jesus, who hung on a cross, and while he was hanging there, they were throwing words in his face. They were mocking him. And he said, Lord, forgive them. They don't even know what they're doing. That's a good God. Maybe you came today and you were thinking, I've never really given my life to him. I don't know if I'm his friend. I don't know if I've asked him to forgive me and make my life right. Maybe you were mad at him. Maybe you thought it was his fault. I'm telling you this, come to him, talk to him, receive him. There's nothing greater. There is no life greater than being able to say, my friend is Jesus. Think for a minute. People all over the world want to have friends in high places, don't they? Well, this is the best friend ever then. If someone came in here that was famous, man, you guys would all be like, I need a selfie. And then you'd be posting it on social media after. Look who I met. Guess what? The greatest, the highest, the most amazing being ever is saying, you can be my friend. And all you need to do is use words. Romans 10:9-10 says, if you believe in your heart that this is who Jesus, he's real, he died for you, he rose again. If you believe that, you can use words and say it and you'll be saved. This is awesome because it's free. And the words allow us to speak what's in our heart and he does the rest. So church, today we're going to take time to pray a little prayer. And all this prayer does is allow you to use words, what you're feeling right now, and talk to him. And if you're willing to do that today, I guarantee he will touch your heart. So I'm going to ask you to join me this morning. I'm going to ask all of you, we're not trying to embarrass or single anybody out. I want to ask you to pray this little prayer with me for the one or two or three who may have never done it here. So bow your head, close your eyes for a minute, and say this prayer. Say, Lord Jesus, I believe you died for me. I ask you now, forgive me of all my sin. Make me new. I want to be your friend. Amen.